Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 20. Galatians 4, 12 through 20. It's been a great morning of worship so far, and we get to continue to worship now as we look at God's Word together. So when you found Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, please follow along with me as I read. And the title of the sermon this morning is How to Relate to Spiritual Leaders. Galatians 4, verse 12 says this, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come to your word this morning and we recognize that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we recognize that, as Paul says in the scriptures, that only the spiritual people will be able to discern spiritual things inspired by the Spirit. So Father, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words would now illumine our hearts and minds, that we might grasp them and understand them and be transformed by them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever in your life had to confront a friend of yours and you played the friend card? So you have something you want to confront your friend about, and you're going to play the friend card with them as you do that. So let's say, for example, you're a college student, and one of your college roommates that lives in the dorm with you doesn't maybe take showers as often as he should. And this is not coming from my college days with Gary, but. And so you sit them down and you say, okay, roommate, I've got to share something with you, and I want you to know off the bat that I'm sharing this with you as a friend. And as a friend, I need to tell you, you've got to start showering more regularly, like maybe even once a day, right? And you say, again, I just want you to know I'm sharing this with you as a friend. In a sense, this is what Paul's doing in this passage. The Galatian believers had begun to go down the road of heresy. They had begun to go down the road of denying the gospel. And Paul has already used biblical arguments. Paul has made theological arguments for why they should turn around. But now Paul wants to make an argument from friendship. Now Paul just stops, and in verses 12 through 20 of chapter 4, he just appeals to them as their friend and as their spiritual leader. And so one of the things that we can do as we look at this particular passage this morning is that we can see the kind of friendship and loving relationship that existed between the Galatian believers and Paul, their friend and spiritual leader. And what we can do is we can glean truths from this relationship, and we can learn also how we are to relate in a friendly and loving way to the spiritual leaders that God has placed in our lives. So that's what I want us to do this morning. And before we dive into this text, I do want to mention just as a preface that when we talk about spiritual leadership, as we will throughout this study of the Word of God this morning, we don't just mean pastors. Pastors are one form of spiritual leaders, but you may be in here this morning and you're a husband. You have a wife, and maybe you have children too, or grandchildren. If you're a husband here today, God has also made you a spiritual leader. He's made you a spiritual leader in your home. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and God has placed you in a Sunday school class or small group of people as the spiritual leader in that group. Or maybe you are just a mature Christian who is discipling someone that's not far along as you are in the faith. You're a spiritual leader to them. And this would then apply to anyone in any kind of spiritual leadership position like that. So keep that in mind as we look at God's Word this morning. We learn three major truths that we'll see today from this passage about how to relate to spiritual leaders in our lives. And the first one that we see is this in verses 12 through 16. First of all, we notice here that we should listen to spiritual leaders who teach the truth. We should listen to spiritual leaders who teach the truth. Paul says this in verses 12 through 16. And he gives us three sort of ways that we can listen to truth from a teacher. Again, this could be a pastor. This could be a Sunday school teacher. This could be your husband, if you're a wife. This could be, for you children out there, your moms, if you're a young child. This could be anyone who's discipling you in the faith. Here are three ways that you can approach listening to a teacher of the Word of God in your life. First of all, we see in verse 12 the first step, and that is this. First, observe their example. So in terms of how to listen to spiritual leaders as they teach God's truth to us, three things. Step one is observe their example. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." In other words, follow my example. And then notice what he says, "For I also have become as you are." Now what's Paul talking about there? What does he mean that he has become like these Galatian believers were? Well, I think what he's talking about is what he's been discussing all throughout the book of Galatians, and that is this. These Gentile, primarily believers in Galatia, they were Gentiles, and they never were under the Old Testament law. I mean, we saw this in chapter 2 where Peter was eating now with Gentiles, and he was eating things that the Old Testament law would not have allowed him to eat if he was under it. They were not under that law ever because they were Gentiles, and they didn't have the Old Testament law to live under. So in this way, Paul, in coming to Christ, had become like them. Because what did Paul learn when he came to Christ? We learned that in Christ, we're not under the law either. So Paul points out a similarity there that exists now that he's in Christ with these Galatian believers who were Gentiles. Just as they were never under the law, now Paul in Christ, he too is not under the law. He, in a sense, became like them. But then notice he goes on, and before that he says, "Therefore I entreat you, become as I am." He had become like them, and no longer being under the law. But now, what had happened was, they were trying to get to be under the law. They were trying to subject themselves to the Old Testament laws, to circumcision and food laws and Sabbath days. And now Paul says, now there's a need for you to become like me again. Don't subject yourselves to the law like that again. So in other words, as their spiritual leader, Paul was calling these people that he is leading to follow his example. He was calling them to follow his example. And this is a good thing to do. This is something that ought to happen whenever you have a spiritual leader leading people in any kind of way. I was driving around in my truck this week, and I was listening, as I often do, to country music. And a song came on the radio. It was just your typical sort of sappy country song. All right, it was by Rodney Atkins, and it's called "Watching Me." Have you heard this song before? All right, well, I'll tell you what it's about in case you were interested. I'm going to tell you anyway, whether you're interested or not. But it's about a father who's riding around in his car with his young son. And being a father of a young boy, I related to this. So immediately I was attached. I was in to that song, right? I'm listening, and he talks about how his son is watching him and how he wants to do everything that he does and how his son wants to follow his example and say what he says and do what he does and act and be just like his dad. So one of the lines in the choruses in the song says, he said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you." Again, sappy, typical country song. "But and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." All right, and so I'm driving around Jackson, you know, listening to this country song. Tears begin to well up in my eyes as I think about my son watching me. And here's what Paul is saying to these spiritual sons in the faith. He's saying, look, I'm not perfect, as he'll talk about in a moment. I wasn't even perfect, he says, as he goes on to say here in a minute. I wasn't even perfect when I came to you the first time. But do this. Insofar as I follow Jesus, follow me. Insofar as I follow and live the example that Christ has set, follow and live by my example. I can ask you to do this. I can ask you to follow my lead as long as I'm leading in a godly way, Paul says. So it's good. It's okay to tell people to follow your example if you're setting a godly example. And on the other hand, it's okay to follow the example of a spiritual leader as long as they're setting a godly example. Now here's a question that I think we ought to ask ourselves here. The question we ought to ask ourselves is, are we close enough in terms of friendship and relationship? This is the context of what he's saying. Are we close enough in friendships and in relationships to spiritual leaders to be able even to observe their example? You know, in order to observe someone's example, you have to observe them for a while. In order to observe someone's example, you have to be in at least some degree connected to and invested in their lives. So let me just ask you, have you put yourselves in the position where you can, in fact, observe the example of someone who is spiritually mature in your life, who serves as a spiritual leader in your life in a variety of ways? Now, in answering that question, I think it emphasizes to us, once again, the importance of the local church. Why? Because if you want spiritual leadership, where's one of the best places to involve yourself? It's in the local church. This is where God has gifted his people with spiritual gifts. This is where the teaching of the word happens in Sunday school classes and from the pulpit and in more mature believers, discipling less mature believers. The church is the community where spiritual growth can happen. And so, as I often say, the Christian life is not meant to be lived out alone. And one of the reasons you're not to try to live out the Christian life alone is because you need the example of godly spiritual leaders in your life. You need that. No Christian is above the need for that. In order to observe the godly example of a spiritual leader, you have to just be involved in the lives of spiritual leaders and position yourself for it. So we see that one of the ways, the first step in listening to spiritual leaders who teach the truth, the first step is to observe their example. Now step two, Paul goes on, in verses 13 through 15, it says, the second step to listening to spiritual leaders who teach the truth is to overlook their weaknesses. To overlook their weaknesses. So notice with me in verses 13 through 15. Paul, in saying, observe my example, he is not suggesting that his example is perfect in any way. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says this, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So in verse 13, Paul says, when I first came to you, I had a bodily ailment. I wasn't running on all cylinders, right? I wasn't kicking on all gears. I was weak in a lot of ways. I had a bodily ailment. Now, people debate over what this involved for Paul. We don't really know what his bodily ailment was. I think it was probably a sickness because the word he uses for ailment here has to do with health concerns, health issues. So I think it was a sickness. Some people have said that it has something to do with his eyes, because later in verse 15 it says, you would have gouged out your own eyes if possible and given them to me. But that's just really speculation. We don't know exactly what it was. I do think we can say that it was the same thing probably he was referring to in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, where he talked about his thorn in the flesh. Remember that? Paul says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 it says this, if you look on the screens, says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul had this bodily ailment, this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was a form of weakness. But notice what the Galatian people did in spite of that. It says in verse 14, this, and though my condition was a trial to you, though it was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So Paul had this bodily sickness, but the Galatians overlooked that and received the truth of God that he taught them in spite of it, in spite of his weakness. They overlooked his weaknesses. On Friday nights for the past few weeks, the whole family, our whole family with the kids, we've been watching this show that comes on at Friday nights at 7 o'clock called Master Chef Junior Edition. And it's where they have these children from ages 9 through 13 who are on this reality show, and they're having to cook like really fancy meals and things. And our kids love it because they're not that much older than they are. And so they're able to watch it and so forth and enjoy it. And so we were watching it, and the other night what they had them do was this. They were at this high-scale restaurant and in L.A. And these kids between the ages of 9 and 13 were the chefs that night in the restaurant. They were back in the kitchen. They were the ones preparing all the food. They were the ones plating it and getting it out and so forth. And what happened was they interviewed a lot of these people. So the people would come in. They would eat the food. They had no clue that the chefs were between the ages of 9 and 13. They were just eating the food. And as they interviewed the people, they said, oh, yeah, this is great food. It's wonderful. It tastes great and everything. And then at the end of the meal, after everyone had eaten, they brought these kids out. And the shock, you know, you could see the shock on their face. You mean to tell me a 10-year-old made this fancy meal? And you know what, though? They weren't upset about that. They weren't upset about that at all. They didn't care. They were able to overlook the fact that these kids were so young. Why? Because the food tasted good. And that's really all that mattered, right? So they were able to overlook their young age because the food was good. Now here's what Paul is saying here. I came to you with weakness. I came to you not as someone who was physically impressive, but you overlooked that. You were willing to overlook that because the food was good. You were willing to overlook that because I fed you the word of God, and you received it as if it was an angel himself standing before you. You received it more than that, as if it was Christ Jesus himself standing before you. You overlooked my weaknesses to receive the truth that I was teaching in spite of it. So the question to ask ourselves is, not are our spiritual leaders perfect? Because you won't find a single spiritual leader, including this one, that's perfect. But the question to ask ourselves is, are our spiritual leaders, our husbands for children, our moms, our dads, for our classes, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, or whatever it might be, are our spiritual leaders, the question is, feeding us the Bible? That's the question. Are they communicating the Word of God faithfully to us? And if you can answer yes to that, then you ought to be able to overlook weaknesses otherwise and receive that truth in spite of some of the things that might cause you to have a hang-up in their lives, as long as they're being moral and so forth. So the second step in listening to leaders that teach the truth, spiritual leaders, is that we should overlook their weaknesses. So first, we should observe their example. Second, we should overlook their weaknesses. Now, the third step that Paul mentions in terms of listening to teachers who teach the truth is this. Don't be offended by their message. Don't be offended by their message. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, have I then, you know, we had such a great friendship and relationship. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, look, I've not ever told you anything but the truth. I brought the word of God to you. You received it at first, but now I'm afraid that you're not receiving the truth anymore. And I'm not going to stop telling you the truth, but you've stopped receiving the truth. You, in a sense, have made me your enemy. But look, all I want to do, Paul says, is continue to be your friend and tell you the truth. You know, the reality that we find in this verse is this. Our best friends are not the ones who tell us what we want to hear, necessarily. But our best and closest and dearest friends are often the ones who will tell us what we need to hear, even if we don't like to hear it. Those are our closest friends. Those are the ones that love us the most. Those are the ones that care about us the most. Not the ones that flatter us. Not the ones that tell us what we want to hear all the time because they're afraid to tell us the truth for fear that it might offend us. No, those are not our true friends. Those are our enemies. And Paul says, I'm afraid that in your eyes I've become an enemy, but all I'm trying to do, Paul says, is tell you the truth. Now, to use the chef illustration once again, if you were at a restaurant, say this afternoon, you go out to eat, and you're at a restaurant, and the meal's brought out to you by the waiter, and you sit down, and you begin to eat, and it's disgusting, right? The meal is terrible. It tastes horrible. Who are you going to get upset at, the waiter or the cook? You're going to get upset not at the waiter. He just brought it out to you. You're going to get upset at the cook, right? Because he's the one responsible for making the food the way it was. Now, here's what Paul's saying. In terms of spiritual leaders and especially teachers of the word, they aren't the cooks, they're just the waiters, right? My job as a preacher of the gospel and of the word is not to make this stuff up. I didn't write the book, right? My job is just to be the waiter. I'm supposed to bring it out to you as is. I'm not supposed to sprinkle something else on top of it while I'm bringing it out to you. I'm not supposed to shift it all around and change it and mix it together while I'm bringing it out to you. I'm supposed to bring it out to you as is. God's the cook. And so here's what Paul is saying here. We're all going to be offended by the word sometimes. But if the teacher, if the communicator, if the spiritual leader is doing a faithful job of bringing the word of God to bear on our lives as is, then while we might be offended by the word, we should not be offended at the messenger. We should not be offended at the teacher, because after all, they didn't write it. After all, they didn't prepare it. They just brought it to us. And this is what Paul is saying, that one of the jobs of the spiritual leader is to bring the truth, bring the truth to bear on our lives. Now, what this means is we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners, which means that at different times in our lives, the Word of God is going to offend us, and it's supposed to. That's one of the things the Word of God is supposed to do. The Holy Spirit will take His Word, and He will convict our hearts concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will do the work of offending us. The gospel ought to offend us, because that then brings to our attention the sins that we're committing so that we can repent of them and turn from them and seek the Lord and so forth. That's what the Word of God ought to do. But on the other hand, we should not get offended at the teacher. We should not shoot the messenger. We should receive it as the Word of God to us and recognize that if the spiritual leader is bringing it to us as is, we should receive it as if it's from the Lord Himself, because it is. And the Lord, on the other hand, has every right to offend us whenever He wants to, when we're not living the way we ought to live. So we should listen to spiritual leaders who teach us the truth, and we should follow these three steps in order to do that. Now, the second major truth that Paul communicates in this passage is this. We should not listen to spiritual leaders who exalt themselves. So we should listen in verses 12 through 16. We should listen to spiritual leaders who teach the truth. We should not, however, listen to spiritual leaders who exalt not the word, not the truth, but themselves. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. He says, they, these false teachers who had come in among the Galatian churches and distorted the gospel and tried to get people to live by the Old Testament law and tried to make the gospel Jesus plus works equals salvation. He says, they make much of you. Oh man, they came into town slick, didn't they? They came into town ready to just to flatter the people, to tell them what they wanted to hear. They make much of you, but notice, but not for good purpose, for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. So notice, the false teachers in Galatia, they came in and they made much of the Galatians. They flattered them. They told them things that sounded good, that tickled their ears. And they did this, Paul says, so that the Galatians would turn around and flatter them back. They, in other words, were trying to establish a position of spiritual leadership in the churches, not so that they could make much of Christ and the gospel like Paul was trying to do, but so that, in turn, they could make much of themselves. They were trying to become spiritual leaders so that they could capitalize off of the people that they were then called to lead. I read a story this past week about a pastor in North Carolina of an evangelical church there, and he just started building a house that was 16,000 square feet. Big, millions of dollars and so forth. That's not the greatest sin in the world, but what it shows us is that, I mean, in this case, I think this particular spiritual leader loves the Lord. I think he loves Jesus, and I think God, it's visible, it's evident that God has used him in a lot of ways, but what it shows us is it's very easy to slip from ministry that's done to make much of Christ and the gospel. It's very easy to slip away from that as to start using ministry and spiritual leadership at whatever level it is as a way to make much of ourselves. It's easy to do. It's not a hard thing to slip into that. And what Paul is saying is this, that is what these false teachers were trying to do. That is what they're trying to do among you. They don't care about you. They're trying to make much of themselves by making much of you. But what none of you are doing is making much of Jesus. And Paul is saying that really is the end goal of all spiritual leadership. Not that we make much of ourselves, not that we make much of each other by flattering each other, but that we make much of Christ, that we exalt Christ. That is our goal. You know, Paul would say then, if you're a husband and you're leading your wife and children, your goal for leading your wife and children is that Christ might be exalted and made much of in your wife's life and in your children's life. If you're a mom who spends the time discipling your kids, your goal for your kids is what? That Jesus might be made much of in their lives. Not that they'll live the rest of your life thinking about how great of a mom you were or a dad you were, but they can live the rest of their lives thinking about how great Jesus is because you taught them that. That's the goal of spiritual leadership. What's the goal of spiritual leadership if you're a Sunday school teacher or small group leader and a spiritual leader in that sense? Your goal is that your group, Your class would make much of Jesus because of the things that you've taught to them and taught them and instructed them in. This is our goal, to make much of Christ. Why? Why? Because Jesus, after all, is the head of the church, not any man. Jesus is the head of the church, and therefore all spiritual leadership that we might involve ourselves in is ultimately derived from Him and for Him. From Him, because He's the ultimate head of the church and leader, and for Him. We're given this responsibility of spiritual leadership at whatever level it exists so that we can then glorify His name in what we do and how we lead. So, two things so far, two major things. Do listen to spiritual leaders who teach the truth. Number two, don't listen to spiritual leaders who exalt themselves. And then Paul gives us the third truth for how we should relate to spiritual leaders in our lives, and that is this. Thirdly, honor spiritual leaders who labor over your souls. Honor spiritual leaders who labor over your souls. He says this in verses 18 through 20. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "It is always good. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you." Now, so on the one hand, Paul can say this, make much of Jesus. Don't try to exalt yourselves. And everything you do as a spiritual leader, do it for the glory of Christ. But then on the other hand, he can come around and say, however, it is good, in a sense, to be made much of, to be honored, to receive honor. It is good to receive honor if it's for a good purpose. So on the one hand, if you've got a spiritual leader who's just trying to do what they do for themselves and exalt themselves, don't honor that person. Don't listen to that person. But if you've got a spiritual leader who, though he has faults and though he has weaknesses, is trying to be faithful in bringing you the truth, trying to be faithful to feed you the word, honor that person if they're leading for a good purpose. And Paul says, in his case particularly, don't just honor me when I'm present with you, he says. He says at the end of verse 18, but also when I'm not present with you. Honor leaders who do labor over your souls. Now, Paul actually practiced this. Paul was a man that knew how to both make much of Jesus and give proper honor to people who led and people who did things for the Lord. For example, you can look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 3. And Paul here honors the Thessalonian church for the good work that they were doing for Jesus. He honors them. And notice, listen to what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Why? "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that would have been an encouragement if you were in the church in Thessalonica, wouldn't it? You get this letter from Paul, and he's honoring you by recognizing the good work that God is doing among you for his glory. That is a proper way to do that. But notice in Galatians, Paul is not receiving that kind of honor from the Galatian church. They ought to be giving Paul that kind of honor because he was a faithful communicator of the word. He was a faithful spiritual leader. He was trying to make much of Jesus and his labor and his ministry, but they were not giving him that kind of honor. In fact, in verses 19 and 20, these are the words he uses to explain his recent relationship with them. He uses the word anguish in verse 19. He says, "I am in anguish." And then also in verse 20, he says, "I'm perplexed." That they were not giving him the kind of honor that he deserved as a faithful leader and spiritual leader in their lives. Instead, they were making it hard for him. They were making it difficult for him. He was in anguish over them. He was perplexed by them. Now here's what we see then. Paul's job as a leader in his relationship with the Galatian churches, his job was difficult as it was. And one of the reasons it was difficult is because this church was making it difficult for him. This is what he's saying there. Now Melissa, she's been pregnant three times in her life. Recently had our third. And in all three times, she was pregnant for the full 9 months, and she got to the end. And in each pregnancy, she got to the end of those 9 months, and she was ready to have the baby. Right? She was ready. So if the doctor would have come in at her nine-month checkup, and she would have set Melissa down and said, "All right, here's the thing. You're going to need to carry this baby for 9 more months. You're going to need to do that." It would not go well for that doctor. Right? I would not want to be in the room where that happened. But here's what Paul says here. Look what he says in verse 19. Paul uses the language of being in labor, and notice what he says in verse 19. "My little children, for whom I am again," like a second time, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. So Paul uses the language of childbirth, of being in labor here. What he's saying is this: when he came the first time to plant the churches in Galatia originally, he labored and worked for their spiritual birth. But now that they were considering rejecting the gospel, he feels like he's in labor all over again for their spiritual birth once again. He had done the 9 months, and now it's like he's having to do it again. He's laboring, and they are making it more difficult for him than it needs to be. So one of the principles then that we see here is that a spiritual leader's job, it's difficult enough on its own. Just by virtue of the nature of the work involved in spiritual leadership, it's difficult enough by itself. Therefore, Paul would encourage us, don't make it any more difficult for the spiritual leader than it already is. Don't make it any more difficult for them than it already is on its own. Now, the author of Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Notice what the author of Hebrews says here. He says this about spiritual leaders. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account to the Lord one day." And then he says this: let them do this, this labor, this gospel work of watching over your souls as spiritual leaders. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Their work is a labor. It's a work. It's difficult. And it's difficult enough as it is. What the author of Hebrews is saying, what Paul is saying here, is don't make it more difficult for them than it already is. Don't send them into another 9 months of labor that's unnecessary, right? And so if you're a wife or a child here today, you should honor your husband and your father who've been appointed by God as your spiritual leaders, and your goal should be to let your husbands and fathers do this spiritual leading with joy and not with groaning. If you're here today and you're a child, the way you relate to your mom has been put in your life as a spiritual leader in your life, and your goal ought to be to love your mom and have a relationship with her in which you make it a joy for her to love you and serve you and lead you, not a cause for groaning. If you're a church member here today, how should you relate to your pastors and other leaders in the church in this way? Your goal should be to follow their God-appointed leadership in a way that brings them joy and not that causes their pastoral work to be done in groaning. If you're in a Sunday school class today, your goal, one of your goals as you pray for and support your Sunday school teacher, is that you would enable their work and their labor in the gospel as spiritual leaders to be done in joy, so that when they come to class, they're not worried about the complaint they're going to receive from a Sunday school member. They're joyful because they are ready to bring you the word, and they know you're going to respond in love. They know you're going to overlook their weaknesses, and they know that you're going to receive the truth of God's word with thanksgiving and with gladness. This is the way that we ought to relate to spiritual leaders. Now, we'd be remiss, though, if we concluded this passage without considering how to relate to the ultimate spiritual leader in our life, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate spiritual leader. I mean, think about Jesus in light of the passage that we have just studied. Jesus has all of the qualities of a spiritual leader that Paul lays out for us in this passage. Jesus, for example, is the ultimate spiritual leader who taught us truth, and so we should listen to him. Jesus is the ultimate spiritual leader who exalts not himself, but the Father, and so we should honor him. Jesus is the ultimate spiritual leader who has on the cross and is now forevermore in his ministry of intercession before the Father's right hand. He is the ultimate spiritual leader who has and is laboring over our souls. And so we should exalt him. So what should we do? We should honor Christ. And then here's another truth. How should we relate that Jesus is our ultimate spiritual leader? If you are a spiritual leader in this place today, and I put myself in your category, then when we fail, when we have weaknesses and when we fail to do all that maybe we should do as spiritual leaders, here's how we should respond. We should rest in the perfect spiritual leadership of Jesus, who stands in our place and who has succeeded in leading spiritually where we have failed, and who substitutes his righteousness for our unrighteousness and for our failings to lead as we ought to do. So to those of us who are spiritual leaders this morning, let us lead well as we communicate God's truth to our families, to our churches, to other people in our lives, and as we labor over the souls that are put under our care. If we're those who are under the leadership, and all of us should be under spiritual leadership to some degree or another. If we're those who are under leadership of spiritual leaders, let us honor them by receiving the truth that they have to teach us, by overlooking their weaknesses, and by making their work and labor joyful for them and not a cause for groaning. And then for all of us, let's look to Christ, who has led us and is leading us by His Spirit into all truth. And let us make much of Him, let us honor Him, and let us derive all hope that we have as spiritual leaders and as those who are led from Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You for the reality of spiritual friendships and relationships in our lives. God, we would not be where we are today if it were not for men and women who You've put into our lives that loved us enough to lead us spiritually, that loved us enough to help us grow spiritually and grow in spiritual maturity by leading us and communicating Your word and truth to us in a multitude of ways. God, I want to thank You right now for all of the people in this church who lead other believers in some form or fashion. I want to thank You for the fathers and the husbands who are trying to lead in their homes. I want to thank You for the Sunday school teachers who are leading groups of Christians in the truth of Your word. I want to thank You for moms who labor over their children to communicate the gospel and the truths of the Bible to them. I want to thank You for people right now who are in rooms down these hallways teaching our kids the gospel and leading them to maturity and to faith in Christ. God, we thank You. We thank You for that. And more than any of those, we thank You for Jesus, whom You sent to lead us out of bondage and into Your kingdom. We honor Him. We seek to make much of Him. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.